Good morning, everyone. Can I ask you guys to take your seats? The South Africanisms, you know. Good morning. It's good to see you. My name is Grant. I'm one of the pastors here, if we haven't met before. And we are carrying on a series in the book of Ruth today, which I hope has been encouraging you guys so far as we started last week. I know some of you have been reading through Ruth, which might be a familiar book to some of you, might be a little bit unfamiliar to others. But before we jump into the book today, we're going to take a moment to pray. Yesterday, something big happened in our nation. Shell and I were at a birthday party at Liberty Station, and Shell was speaking to someone who she just met, and this lady looked down at her phone as it beeped, and she just went white, like the color drained out of her face. And Shell said, "Is everything okay?" And she said, "No, I've just read Trump has been shot." And that one message, without any context or background, was shocking and jarring. She was a journalist working for a newspaper, getting this news, and she quickly ran to her phone to find out a little bit more. Some of you might be getting that news for the first time right now. A bullet clipped his ear. He's fine. He's doing okay. But for our country, this is obviously a huge moment. And I say our country is a South African citizen, a British citizen living here. This is like a chosen country in so many ways for me. But we wanted to take some time this morning to comment on that, to pray for our country, and to pray for ourselves as Christians in this moment. And firstly, we just want to say that we denounce violence in every possible way, politically or otherwise. And we just want to say that this is a moment for us as the church to pray. There's many ways that we can respond in this moment, but we can pray. Whether you are planning on voting Democrat or Republican or otherwise in the elections, we would be praying no matter which candidate this had been. But we want to take a bit of time to pray for our country and for ourselves. I don't know how you're feeling this morning with this news. You might be feeling kind of neutral. You might be feeling a little bit anxious. You might be feeling a little bit surprised this morning hearing this news. But we want to pray for our country as a whole. And there could be a lot of different things that come to your mind that you want to pray for. Maybe you want to pray for the Trump family or the Biden family. Maybe you want to pray for de-escalation in our nation in light of what's going on, that this doesn't turn into something more than it currently is. We want to pray for unity at a time that this could cause greater divide in our nation, that actually maybe God could use this moment to bring unity across the political spectrum. We want to pray for safety. We want to pray for God's grace and protection and blessing on our country. And then we want to pray for ourselves as the church. I don't know how you feel this morning. Maybe it is a time of just bringing your heart before God, your feelings before God, your thoughts before God. But for us as the church, we're called to be salt and light. And this is definitely an opportunity as we go into the week, your workspace, chatting to neighbors, family, friends over this week, that we can be salt and light in a time of potential anxiety or fear, that we can point people to the hope that we have in Jesus, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who rules and reigns over all things. So let's take a few minutes now where you are. If you want to pray with those around you, you can. If you just want to take time to pray on your own, let's take some time to pray for our nation and some of those different points that I listed. And let's pray for ourselves and our hearts that the Spirit of God would empower us to be salt and light this week and throughout this political cycle. So you've got 2 minutes. Let's pray. Jesus, this morning we lift you up as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we thank you, Lord, that you rule and reign over all things, including our country, including what is going on, the news. Lord, we, to the best of our abilities, bring our hearts before you today. And we pray, Lord, that our trust would be in you over all other things. We pray for your protection on the political candidates and their families at this time. We pray for peace in our nation. Pray your kingdom would come and your will would be done. Pray that people's hope would be in you, not in candidates or other things. We pray, Jesus, that this week you would give us opportunities to bring your grace, your truth, your peace, your hope, your love to people. We would point them to you and that they would find you in the midst of what they might be feeling or thinking about this news. Give us wisdom, I pray. Give us discernment. Guide us, Spirit. Help us to trust in you. Empower us. We ask you for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, as we started in the book of Ruth, we saw that it is a book where there is economic and political instability and wildness going on. We're going to look at that in just a moment. But that is true probably of all nations and all times. And I'm grateful that we as a church can be together and can pray and can look to Jesus in the midst of whatever might be going on, either nationally or internationally or personally, you know, or in this community. So this morning we're in part two of the book of Ruth. If you've got a Bible, you can turn to Ruth chapter one. And something that you're going to notice while we're in Ruth is that this book has got an amazing cinematic structure. It's very much like a film in so many ways, with all of these different acts and scenes that are working their way through the book. And last week we just looked at the first five verses as an introduction to the book of Ruth and all of the action that we're going to see over the next couple of weeks. And we looked at that first scene to give us something of the context of what is going on with Ruth and Naomi and the other characters in this book. And it's kind of like the intro to Star Wars. I'm pretty sure that's one of the movies that nearly everyone in the room has seen. The beginning of Star Wars starts with space. You've got like this black inky darkness and little white stars in the sky. And then what happens? The yellow text starts to come up along the screen and it tells you what's going on. It tells you some of the socio-political, economic kind of international things happening that are important for us as we come into the story and as we see these characters. And you read that and then kind of it fades into the characters and the action of whichever Star Wars film you're watching. I'm not a big Star Wars guy, but still that's like burned into my consciousness. And what we saw last week was something like that. The first five verses of Ruth were like that Star Wars yellow text going up the screen, setting the scene for us before we're introduced to the main characters of the book. And lastly, last week we were introduced to Elimelech, who casts a big shadow over the whole book of Ruth, but he's only in the first three verses and then he dies. And then he's not involved in the next 82 verses of Ruth. But today we get to know Ruth and Naomi, and we'll get to know them in some detail. We're going to get a snapshot of who they are and what their lives are like, and we're going to get a bit of an insight into their spiritual biography. We're going to see something of where Ruth and Naomi are with God and what is going on in their lives, and that's going to encourage us. As we look into Ruth and Naomi's lives, it helps us to look into our own lives too and see where we are with God and where our story with God, our journey with God is right now. As a brief refresher, just to let that yellow text roll up the screen before we look at our verses today, what we said last week is the book of Judges is the backdrop for the whole book of Ruth. So if you don't want to go and read the whole book of Judges before next week, there's one verse which comes up four times in Judges 17, 18, 19, and is the final verse in Judges 21, verse 25. And it says this, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did whatever seemed right to him." Now, this is a period in the Israelites' history where they've gone into the promised land. They've gone into Canaan, but they don't yet have a king. So it's this in-between period for them, and it's a period of social and spiritual decline. Things are not going well in Israel. Things are not going well for the people. And what we said last week is this was a period of expressive individualism before it was cool. Everyone just doing whatever they felt like, just following their hearts, living their own truth, and it wasn't going well for people. They were sidelining God, sidelining his words, sidelining his will and his ways, and doing whatever they felt like doing, and things went very badly. And what we saw in the first five verses of this book is that a lot of life happened to Ruth right in that introduction. She faced a lot. She experienced a lot personally for Ruth and Naomi and Orpah. All of them went through a lot. And then in verse 6, where we finished last week and where we're starting today, what we see is we've got this inciting incident. Elimelech has died. The dad of the family has died. The two sons have died too. And on top of that, back in Bethlehem, they're hearing that God is at work. The famine is coming to an end. There is food. There is a harvest. There's like economic prosperity going on. So there's this pull on Naomi. What should she do? She's lost so much and she hears back home that there's so much life and so much going on. And Naomi decides to make a change. So the book of Ruth is really starting with this question for us. It's what do we do when things are not going the way we want them to go? What do we do when we are not where we want to be in life? And the answer that Ruth gives again and again is turn to God. Turn to God. That's what it's encouraging us to do in those places. So before we read our passage today, what I really want to ask you to do is answer the question, where are you today? Where are you right now as we talk about this? And I don't mean geographically. I mean, where are you in relation to God? Where are you in yourself? Where are you existentially? Because Naomi, at this part of the story, is far from God and away from Bethlehem in Moab. But where are you this morning as we look at the book of Ruth? So Ruth 1 verse 6 says this. Naomi and her daughters-in-law set out to return from the territory of Moab because she had heard in Moab that the Lord had paid attention to his people's need by providing them food. She left the place where she had been living, accompanied by her two daughters-in-law, and traveled along the road leading back to the land of Judah. Naomi said to them, "Each of you go back to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to the dead and to me. May the Lord grant each of you rest in the house of a new husband." And she kissed them, and they wept loudly. They said to her, "We insist on returning with you to your people." But Naomi replied, "Return home, my daughters. Why do you want to go with me? Am I able to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. Go on, for I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me to have a husband tonight and to bear sons, would you be willing to wait for them to grow up? Would you restrain yourselves from remarrying? No, my daughters, and this is key. My life is much too bitter for you to share because the Lord's hand has turned against me." Again, they wept loudly, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Naomi said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Follow your sister-in-law." So there's a lot going on there. There's a lot for us to take note of and see in these verses. Firstly, we're introduced to Naomi at a time in her life where she's gone through a lot of suffering and loss and pain. Now, in this place, she's going to make a really big decision to move. To leave Moab, to leave the place she's been for 10 years, to go back to Bethlehem and back to her people and back to the place of God's provision and back to her God. Now, before I carry on here, I've been told I can be a little bit of a hype man. Someone texted me this week about that. I think I've been told about like game night grants and that sort of thing. I get excited about things and I can make strong hyperbolic comments. This is not one of those. I've thought through what I'm about to say. This is intentional. This is measured. This is thoughtful. This is weighted. What I'm saying is important for you to hear. This one decision by Naomi, this one change, this one choice, this one decision will change her life, her legacy, and the course of human history forever. And that sounds like a wild thing to say. You're like, okay, Grant, we get the first few, the course of human history. But that's what we see at the end of Ruth chapter 4. This is one of the most important decisions that has ever been made. Is that happy enough for you? This one decision is going to change Naomi's story, Ruth's story, and the generations to come after them. And we are beneficiaries of that decision today. Naomi is turning her back on Moab, and she is turning to God. She's repenting. She's coming home. And as I said last week, just like in the story of the prodigal son, we're going to see the Father in heaven stoop down and scoop her up in his arms and embrace her and love her and bless her in this response. And I want to ask you a question again. I'm saying, where are you today and where are you in response to God? But I want to ask you today, is there a decision you need to make that could change your life? One decision. Maybe it even looks small, but it's something that the Spirit is highlighting to you. Maybe it's one choice which the Spirit is just not letting go. Something he wants you to stop, something he wants you to start, a place he wants you to be. Something that he's calling you to God in a certain way. Now, you might be like me and you're like, well, I can think of 10 of those. But I'm saying a specific, significant thing where you know the Spirit is highlighting, you need to do something about this. You need to go back to Bethlehem. You need to leave Moab. Is there any part of you today that is still in Moab? Is there any part of you that is far from God today? Is there any response you need to make in light of who God is? That even as we start this message, you can feel the Spirit of God stirring in you today. As Naomi prepares to go back to Bethlehem and say goodbye to Orpah and Ruth, she blesses them and she prays for them. And she prays a significant prayer for them. She prays a prayer of God's kindness on them. And this is a word we're going to come back to next week in a big way. It's God's chesed. His love, his kindness, his generosity, his loyalty to his people. So she prays this blessing on them. Probably something that she learned growing up. As like a kid in her home, as a kid going to kids ministry, she learned about God's chesed. So as she says goodbye to these daughters-in-law, to never see them again, most probably, she's entrusting them to God and asking God's kindness to take care of them at a time where she can't. So she trusts in God, but at the same time, as she asks God to be merciful to them in the harsh conditions they're in right now and that they might go into, as she says goodbye to them, she says these words in verse 13. And I need you to see the tension here in Naomi's life. She says, "My daughters, my life is much too bitter for you to share because the Lord's hand has turned against me." I'll say that again. She says, "Be blessed. May God's kindness keep you. But my life is too bitter for you to share because the Lord's hand has turned against me." This is like the worst evangelistic message of all time. She's saying to them, "I'm a Christian. Like, I follow Jesus. I believe in him. I'm a church member. And my life is awful. You don't want to join me in what I believe." Naomi has this really complicated relationship with God. There's a bunch of places in this book where she's going to say some things where you see she's got pretty faulty theology. What she thinks about God and the ways of God are very far off from what is actually true. But here in this contradiction and this tension that we see inside of her, she's praying for God's kindness and blessing on her daughters-in-law. And at the same time, she's saying, "That is not my experience with God. I am not experiencing God's kindness. I'm not experiencing his loyal love. I feel very disconnected from the God that I say that I worship." And the tension in her words shows us something about like the complicated faith journeys many people are on. I don't know about you. I started reading the Bible when I was 12. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, but started going to a youth group when I was 12, started going to Sunday services when I was 12, started reading the Bible, and I had a very limited understanding of what was going on. So I would read the Old Testament, and I would recognize these heroes' names, David's, Abraham's, Ruth's, whoever it might be, and I would read these narratives about them, and I would see that they made these wild decisions and did these wild things. And I was so confused because I was thinking, these are God's people. These are the heroes in the story, but I don't understand. I would have said this was wrong. This was a bad thing, but these are the good guys, so this must be right, right? And I got very confused reading some of the Old Testament narrative because I didn't understand that these characters had faith in God, but their lives were imperfect. That they were seeking to follow God, but they were doing it in really imperfect ways. And that's what we see in Naomi's example today. Naomi, in some ways, is a model for us to follow. She's someone who doubts and questions God and still holds on to God. But in a number of ways, she's someone who has drifted from God and has not been in a healthy place with him for 10 whole years. Maybe you're here today and you've got a complicated relationship with God right now. Maybe you're here today and you are living in these tensions of what you believe and what you're feeling and experiencing. And it's very confusing for you. You're going, I just don't know how to make sense of what I know to be true or believe to be true and what I'm feeling and experiencing. Maybe you're here today and you love God, but you're mad at God. Maybe you're here today and you believe in him, but you've got doubts and questions. Maybe you're here today and you worship God because you believe he is good, but you can't remember the last time you experienced his goodness. Maybe you believe that God is always present, always listening, inviting you to pray to him as a loving father, but at the same time, you can't remember the last time you heard from God or he answered your prayer or he showed up as you spoke to him. Walking by faith can be confusing and frustrating and hard. And what I love is that the Bible is honest about that. We see that in Naomi's journey. The Bible is honest about complicated faith journeys with God. So today, as we look at Ruth and Naomi's spiritual biographies, their faith journeys, we don't just want to look at them and go, "Ugh, look at those mistakes they made. Ugh, look at where they're at." We want to look at them to look inside of ourselves. We want to look at their decisions, maybe the areas where they fall short, areas where they could grow, or ways they could respond to God. And we want to look at ourselves and think, where do I need to respond to God today? How might Ruth 1 be encouraging me to respond to God in my life right now? So I want to start with a bit of a framework for us. We're going to look at some stages of faith today as a bit of a model to help us to see where we are with God. This is a book called The Critical Journey, written by Janet Hagberg and Robert Gulick. Read it 5 or 10 years ago, and it gives us a model for understanding the journey of faith that each of us are on. Now, a couple of months ago, Andy spoke and gave us a different model. He spoke about the way the Bible speaks about spiritual children and kids and adults, and then mothers and fathers in the faith. It's one of the pictures we see again and again in scriptures. This is another model which helps us to see exactly where we are and what it looks like for us to grow and go forward. And as we go through this model together, I'd love you to see yourself here in these 6 stages, and I'd love you to try and look and see Ruth and Naomi too. So the first stage you see here is recognition of God. This is where it all starts. This is where either you begin to respond to Jesus and his call to him, or maybe you've started out, you've become a disciple. You're beginning to walk with Jesus in the most basic and beginning phases. For those of you who've been walking with Jesus for a while, can you remember that phase? I remember praying a prayer, responding to God, and knowing that Jesus was real, and just feeling really excited. Like I knew the truth. The lights had gone on. I was part of God's people. It was a really, really exciting phase. I didn't know anything at that time, but I loved Jesus. I knew he was God, and I was really excited about that. This is a period of awe. This is a period of excitement. This is a period of idealism. This is a period of just going like, I know the truth. And your eyes are wide open with excitement about following him. The second phase is how we respond. As we respond to this Jesus who we've started to follow, we grow into the life of discipleship. This is where we're learning a ton. This is where you're taking a lot of notes on Sunday because everything is new to you. You know nothing. You're like a blank slate. Every scripture is new. Every teaching is new. You're just learning a ton. And you're coming into belonging in a church community like this. And you are hearing people's stories. You're asking questions. You're finding answers. It's really exciting and new. And that belonging is exciting too. Because maybe for the first time in your life, you belong to something bigger than yourself. You belong to a community of people that is local but is international, 1 billion people around the world, and all of a sudden you found meaning and purpose and truth in belonging to this group. As you go through that phase, you come into stage 3, the productive life. And this is a period of doing. This is a very active phase in your life. This is where you're learning your spiritual gifts. You're learning about the ways God has wired you, the abilities that you've got. You're starting to serve in a way in church. Maybe you're given leadership responsibilities. You're helping others in the community, and you're finding meaning and fruitfulness and fulfillment or all of this. It's like a really special time. And as you go from that phase, the productive life, to the journey inward, most people never progress. It's like the bad news of this beautiful graph that I'm going to put up for you guys today. Some of you are like, yeah, I've done 1. Yeah, I've done 2. Yeah, I've done 3. The research says that most Christians never get to and progress through stage 4. This is just where the journey stops. Maybe you kind of come into 4 a little bit, dip your toe, try it out, but most people don't continue through stage 4 and the wall into stage 5. So we kind of end the journey there at the productive life. So I want to spend a little bit of time in stage 4 today, because this is a very deep and personal journey inward. This is a pretty unsettling period of spirituality, which some of you have been through or maybe are in right now. This is where some of the certainty and idealism and excitement of stage 1 gets shaken by sin and the realities of life and learning new things and going through challenges. Here in this phase, there's insecurity and uncertainty, doubts and questions, and for some people, even a crisis of faith. Here, God reveals that there are deeper levels inside of us, these subterranean parts of our souls, where we actually are not trusting in God. We thought we were. We thought we were all in, 100% surrendered to him. But what we're learning here in stage 4 and at the wall is that there are big parts of who we are where we don't trust in God. We don't believe in the gospel. We believe in what our families taught us growing up. We're trusting in idols. We believe in ourselves. We hold to false messages. And we get stuck there or move backwards. This is a period where the Spirit of God starts to uncurl our fingers from the things that we hold onto so tightly. Things really core to our being. Where we're trusting in them and we don't want to let them go because we don't know what life will look like. But God is trying to take us into deeper levels of trust in Him. Deeper levels of love. Deeper levels of knowing. So by His grace, He's uncurling our fingers so that we can take hold of more of God. And then you'll see a little line there that says the wall. And it's a good thing, but it doesn't feel like a good thing. The wall is part of stage four, although it does need to be considered a bit separately. This is a place where our will and God's will clash. It's kind of something we saw last week with Elimelech in the first few verses. His will and God's will clashing, and Elimelech chose to win. This could be a period of doubt or discouragement or dryness or pain or isolation in your faith where you might not feel like God is with you for a long period of time. He is still with you. It just feels different and it looks different. Bill and Christy Gautier in their book Journey of the Soul, they say there's a bunch of different walls that you might face. So maybe as I list these now, you'll say, okay, I'm there or I've been through that or I've experienced that. That could be personal burnout or blowout, like a moral failure. Something significant goes wrong in your life morally. Could be personal crisis. You go through suffering and hardship and it rocks your world. This could be a faith crisis where you have big doubts and questions or you deconstruct your faith either positively or negatively. This could be a dark night of the soul where there's just an extended period of ongoing dryness where you feel separated from God. One of the reasons I wanted to spend more time at stage four is, from my vantage point, probably the last decade or so, this seems to be a significant thing going on in the church, at least in the West. Stage four spirituality seems to be where a lot of people, kind of in the media, public people, and people in the church have been. For example, in 2020, it feels like everyone hit the wall. 2020 was a period of crisis for people in so many different ways, which unsettled people's faith, their church involvement, their relationship with God. People went through a lot of hardship. On top of that, in the media, there have been a lot of Christian leaders, famous, trusted figures who people have looked to, listened to their podcasts, read their books, who have gone through burnout or blowout. Lots of people who have led maybe the global church or the Western church are no longer in ministry or maybe no longer even alive because of the decisions they've made and what they've been through. On top of that, there's a lot of Christians who have left the church or left the faith or stopped following Jesus because of some kind of challenge that they've gone through. It could be a form of deconstruction where actually they've healthily gone through that and trusted in Jesus and come out the other side, or maybe in a painful way, they've left Orthodox faith or left the historical Christian faith and ended up either not believing or believing in a completely different way today. It's been a challenging last few years for many Christians around the world. Maybe you see yourself in that right now. If you are at stage four, if you are at the wall, if you can identify with some of the things that I'm talking about right now, what are the ways to respond? How do we go through this well? Firstly, continue to trust in God. Naomi's faith is a mess, but she's still holding on. Maybe a better way to say that is God is still holding on to her. Naomi hasn't left God, even though she doesn't like God very much. Would you continue to trust in God, even imperfectly, and trust in His grace, even imperfectly, even while it's hard and painful? Maybe it even involves asking Him for help to continue to trust in Him. Secondly, would you admit your doubts, your questions, your struggles to God and to mature leaders and friends that are around you, brothers and sisters who maybe are further along in the journey that can help you as you wrestle with those things? Would you bring them to God in faith rather than take them away from Him? Would you wrestle with God over these things? What a beautiful picture in the midst of pain to go to God with your pain rather than to leave Him with your pain. In the book of Psalms, we see so many prayers of lament with questions and doubts and confusion and pain and uncertainty. We see people pouring out their hearts before God, not knowing what is going on, feeling like they're living faith in the dark. Maybe on top of that, you need someone who's going to be able to offer you spiritual care and counsel. Maybe you need to see a counselor as you go through this inward journey and you deal with this stuff. The wall is a place of wrestling, of dying to self and waiting to be reborn. But on the other end, there's a deeper discovery of who God is and who we are too. And in these last two phases, stage 5 and 6, probably not many of us in this room are in this place. Probably as we get older, we will get to stage 5 and stage 6. Hopefully that would be a beautiful thing. But as we come out of this inner journey, as God transforms us deeply at the core of who we are, we come into a new outward journey of ministry and living out our calling in a new effective way. We're not as optimistic or naive or idealistic as we once were. We've experienced some life, but we trust God in a deeper way. We're more surrendered to Him. We're more dependent on Him. And we have been transformed along the journey. And as we serve Him and serve others, we enter into stage 6, which is a life of love. It's a life where the fruit of the Spirit has been formed in us more and more, where we look a lot more like Jesus, and where we are living lives of love like He did as He walked in this world. As we look through those stages, I would love it if you could identify where you are. Maybe where you think you are. Maybe you need to walk this out with someone else. Where would you say that I am right now? Maybe there's two stages that sound like, yeah, I could be in either one of those. Think them through and think where you are with God today. Secondly, I hope this encourages you as you walk with Jesus, that you might be in stage 1 or 2 or 3, wherever it might be, just have an idea of what might be coming down the road as you continue to walk with Him. Some of the things you might go through and the reality that those experiences have been common to the people of God for millennia. You are not alone at the wall. You are not alone as God goes deeper into your soul, transforming you by the gospel, revealing Himself more fully to you, uncurling your fingers from these things. You are not alone. Christians throughout the millennia have gone through these things and come out the other side into a more beautiful and deeper relationship with God. So in light of those stages, where do you think Ruth and Naomi are? Ruth says this to Naomi in Ruth 1 verse 16. Don't plead with me to abandon you or to return and not follow you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me and do so severely if anything but death separates you and me. And when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped talking to her. She said, okay, let's go. And they head off to Bethlehem. That's not like a cold shoulder thing. She's like, okay, I'm not going to try and convince you not to follow me anymore. Let's go to Bethlehem. Studying for today, I realized that I've always misunderstood this passage. This is probably the best known few verses in the book of Ruth. And I've always gotten this wrong because I just thought, wow, Ruth is amazing. She's so kind to Naomi. You know, Naomi has got nothing going for, but at least she's got Ruth. And I thought, what a, maybe over-functioning, but what a committed daughter-in-law, that she's willing to do all of this for Naomi. But there's a lot going on there. Ruth is an amazing person. She's a beautiful daughter-in-law. But at the same time, Ruth's declaration here is not primarily about her commitment to Naomi. It's about her commitment to Yahweh, to the God of the people of Israel. The center point of these verses, which probably many of us who've been in church for a while would know well, say, your people will be my people and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. And in the ancient world, there was this connection between the local deity of the place you lived in, who you worshipped, and where you were buried. Now, you would want to be buried close to that place so that you would have a restful afterlife. So for Ruth to say, I'm leaving Moab, I'm leaving the god Chemosh, and I am going to Bethlehem, is a pretty wild thing. She's counted the cost. She knows what this means. She's not going to have peace with Chemosh after she dies. But she's counted the cost. She's chosen to follow Yahweh. She wants to be one of His people. She's going with Naomi. And what Ruth is saying here is not just, hey, Naomi, you're my mother-in-law, so I'm going to worship your God. No, she's saying that she is already converted. That Yahweh is already her God, and that means that his people are her people. So if that's where Naomi is going to go, she's going to go with two and be with them. Orpah's decision to stay in Moab, the other daughter-in-law, makes a lot of sense. Orpah's saying, I guess, Naomi, if you're going to leave, I'm just going to stay. Moab's my hometown. My family's here. My life is here. There's nothing really for me in Bethlehem. I'm going to stay here. Naomi, on the other hand, is saying, I'm returning home. There's nothing for me in Moab. I've been here for 10 years and everything has gone wrong. I've lost my husband. I've lost my boys. I have nothing. I'm at least going to go home to where I grew up. But Ruth is doing a completely different thing. Ruth is saying, Moab is no longer home for me. My people are no longer my people. Chemosh, my God, is no longer my God. So it doesn't make sense for me to stay here. So even though I don't know what lies ahead for me in Bethlehem, I don't know what it looks like for me to follow this God, Yahweh. I don't know if my future is going to look beautiful with Naomi. I am going to go because that's the only place I can be. I want to be with the people of God. I want to worship my God. This is like in a 2024 situation, if I can contemporize this. This is someone who has just started following Jesus, who wants to join a church. Like, I want to join a church. I want to be with my people. I want to worship Jesus. I want to learn about this. I'm new to it all, but I want to be in. So I've kind of given it away already, but I think Ruth is probably in stage one. She's new to all of this. She's excited about all of this. She's just been through a period of loss, but we don't hear her speaking about her loss. We hear her deciding big things to follow God. What about Naomi? We've already talked about some of Naomi's struggles. We've already talked about her complicated faith. And then there's a little bit more to the story. If you look in verse 19, it says, the two of them, Naomi and Ruth, traveled until they came to Bethlehem. And when they entered Bethlehem, the whole town was excited about their arrival, and the local woman exclaimed, can this be Naomi? Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, she answered, for the Almighty has made me very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has opposed me and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi came back from the territory of Moab, and her daughter-in-law Ruth the Moabitess. They arrived in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now let's just look at that last verse for a second, because there's a breadcrumb there for us. We hear barley harvest, we're not too interested in what's going on, but that's a breadcrumb that there's something going on in Bethlehem as they get home. We're not big farming people, big agricultural people in this room, as far as I know. If I'm excluding you, I'm really sorry. But there's something going on here which is exciting, and it's hinting at what God is going to do. At the end of Ruth, at the end of chapter 4, Naomi is a new woman. Her life has been changed. She's experienced God's redemption. She's seen his chesed, his loyal love. She's living in it. But right now, at this moment in the story, she can't make sense of what's going on. She doesn't know where God is. She doesn't know what's going on. She does not have a reason for hope. The beginning of the barley harvest is a word of hope. It's a word saying that agriculturally there's a new season that is starting. And the writer is hinting at the point that maybe this is a new season for Naomi and Ruth too. Maybe as they come back to Bethlehem, things are about to change. God's about to do something. The Father in heaven is going to put his ring on Naomi's finger, clothe her in his clothes, and bring about his redemption and restoration. We'll look at that more next week and the week after, but in the meantime, what stage of faith would you put Naomi in? Zach, could you put that up again? Probably at the wall. Probably at stage 4, at the inner journey. Naomi has suffered greatly. She's been through a lot of pain and loss. She's got doubt and discouragement. She's got questions. She's been through a lot over the last 10 years. But still, we see these embers of faith that are burning inside of her. And she has repented. She has come back to Bethlehem. She has responded to the fact that God is doing something there. So she's not letting go of God yet. And we see that when she gets back to Bethlehem, the whole town is excited. I don't know about that when you leave San Diego for a trip and when you come back, the whole town being, I don't know what that would look like, but she gets back to Bethlehem and everyone's like, Naomi, it's you. And the commentators say that they're not really sure what the tone of those words is. It could just be excitement. People haven't seen Naomi in 10 years and she's back. And they're going, Naomi, welcome. So grateful to see her, embrace her, welcome her home. One of the other thoughts is that this could be a bit of a smug response from people. Like, welcome back, Naomi. Been gone for 10 years. You left us here during the famine. All of us stayed. We stayed faithful to God and you've gone away. And it hasn't gone so well for you, has it? Welcome back. I really hope that's not the response from the people of God, but it might be. We're not sure. The other one could be a bit of surprise. They're grateful she's back, but they're also shocked to see how much she's changed. It's been 10 years. Physically, Naomi looks different. They've seen each other every day or every week for the last 10 years. They haven't seen Naomi. And Naomi has gone through a lot, and she's returning full of sorrow. Naomi probably doesn't look great as she shows up back in Bethlehem. And in Ruth 1 verse 20, she says this, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has made me very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has opposed me and the Almighty has afflicted me? Naomi's name means pleasant or sweet. And she comes back and everyone says, pleasant one, it's so good to have you here. She says, don't call me pleasant. Don't call me sweetie. I'm bitter. God has made me bitter through what I've gone through. She's like, I'm a new person. I've changed since you last saw me. She's no longer Naomi, she's Mara. And what we see here with Naomi's words here, even though I feel like they're a bit unpleasant and awkward to read, just her response to God, what she says about God here, we do see that Naomi hasn't become an atheist through this. She hasn't become agnostic. Naomi hasn't said, I don't believe in God anymore. There's no ways there can be God and someone like me can go through what I've gone through. She also has not become agnostic. She's not saying, there's no ways that I can know for sure if there's a good God and someone can go through what I've gone through. She still believes in the God that she was taught about when she was growing up. She just doesn't like him very much. And she blames him for everything she's been through. Kind of, I don't know how you feel. I feel uncomfortable. She's pointing a finger at God and saying, God has done all of these things to me. He's made me bitter. He's made me empty. He has opposed me. He has afflicted me. She says that is the lens through which she understands the last 10 years of her life. Maybe here's another way of looking at her situation. Naomi has walked on her own without God for 10 years now, and it has not gone well for her. She's done things her way. Her and Elimelech have made choices which have shaped them and their family in significant ways. She's lived independently of God's word, his will, his ways for 10 years. She's kind of ignored all of the things that she learned growing up as a little girl in Bethlehem, being taught God's word by her family and their community. And now Naomi is angry at God that her plans haven't worked out, that God hasn't blessed the choices she's made, the decisions she's made. Has anyone ever met a Christian like that? Has anyone ever been a Christian like that? Because it's all of us. Like, often, we've probably been those people, like, angry at God when things don't go our way, when we live life our own way. No, this is a younger church. My mother-in-law has been in ministry for like 40 years in different ways over the years. And speaking to her about her friends, people in their 50s and 60s and 70s, it's interesting to hear the stories of people who've become bitter with God as they've walked out life in their own terms over many, many years. Ways over time we are shaped by the decisions we make. I'm sure for many of us, we're going to see that over the decades as we walk with God imperfectly, faithfully at times, unfaithfully at times, watching the different ways our lives go over time. But Naomi, in her pain and regret, fails to see and believe in God's compassion and his kindness and his grace. Daniel Block, in his commentary on Ruth, says this, Naomi may have come back home in faith, but hers is a flawed faith. Unable to see human causation in Israel's famine and in her own trials, the woman the neighbors greet is a bitter old woman. She does indeed ascribe sovereignty to God. That's true, God's sovereign. But this is a sovereignty without grace. An omnipotent power, God is omnipotent, without compassion, a judicial will without mercy. the God that Naomi believes in is a God who rules and reigns, but he's not very kind. He's not very loving. He's not very generous. Naomi is bitter with God, but she's not bitter with the God of Israel. She's bitter with a God of her own imagination. She's bitter with a version of God, a God that she has created that is not the true God that she was taught about when she was growing up. Her view of God has become distorted over time and through experience and through pain. And that can happen to any of us as we go through things that our view of God is shaped more and more by our experience than it is by the scriptures and what God has revealed about himself. But what we are going to see in the next few chapters is that Naomi's distorted views of God, her twisted theology, her pain, is about to come up against the kindness of God and the grace of God and the love of God and the generosity of God. And what we are going to see over the next few weeks is how God melts Naomi's heart, how she softens as she experiences his kindness, and how she is redeemed in the most beautiful way by a God who is not who she thinks he is, but is so, so, so much better. But we're not going to end there. I want to end the sermon with you today. After looking at these two women in these situations, it's not so we can point fingers at them and say, glad I'm not like Naomi. Or maybe I am like Naomi. But we want to look at these scriptures. We want to look at these stories. We want to see these spiritual biographies so we can look at them to see ourselves. We want to look at them so that we can look at us. So I want to ask you very personally today, where are you today? Are there any parts of your life where you have turned your back on God like Naomi has turned her back on God? Where are you in the stages of faith today? What's God saying to you? So far in Ruth 1, we've seen a man named Elimelech who is much more shaped by the spirit of the age, the culture, the zeitgeist, than he is by God's word and ways. He's a man of San Diego. He's not a man of Jesus. Is that you? Are you more shaped by the city you live in than by the Jesus that we're speaking about today? Well, like Ruth, are you starting out on the journey? Or maybe today you're going to decide to start out on the journey. You're becoming aware of God. You're excited about him. You want to follow him. This is new to you. You realize you're a bit of a blank slate, but you're saying, these people will be my people. This God will be my God. Today, do you need to begin the journey with Jesus? Or are you like Naomi? And my sense as I prepared for today is obviously that I think there are a bunch of us in this room that are a bit like Naomi. We're in that stage four space. We're at the wall. We're maybe holding on to God, but only just. Maybe you've known about God for a long time. Maybe you've gone through significant hardship, which I don't want to undermine or belittle in any way today. Maybe you've suffered and been through pain that no one in this room would know or understand. Maybe you realize today, like Naomi, you've picked up significant baggage over the years as you've been through this. She was in Moab for 10 years away from God and his people. Maybe today you need the grace and kindness and love of God to wash over you. Maybe today you need to repent because you realize, actually, my view of God has shifted and changed. And I realize it's twisted and distorted and not right. Maybe today you need to begin a journey of just starting to pour out before God what is inside your heart, to ask your questions, to share your doubts, but to do it with him, not on your own. Could I ask you guys to stand and so far, we've only seen hints of God's grace in the book of Ruth. Over the next few weeks, we're going to see it poured out. And maybe today you're seeing hints of God's grace in your life. I feel like the Spirit is highlighting things to you that you need to respond. Just want to create a little bit of space as Carlo and Ruth play, just for us to respond to him on our own. Just bring those things before him. And maybe just say, so far I only see the breadcrumbs, but God, would you meet me with your grace in the place I'm at right now? Why don't you pray where you're at right now?
Hello. I felt prompted to share a little bit of like where I'm at in my journey that relates to Ruth. and more Naomi. But in that part of the scripture where it talks about she kind of like sees God as the person who like punished her, like I've realized lately that I definitely have put like a different face to who God is. Like the image that came to mind was like a police officer who's like there, like ready to catch me when I do something wrong, to like judge me and like be hypercritical. And whether that's for me, that like definitely is like from my parents. I love them dearly, but that was like definitely from my childhood, like not receiving a lot of like that like love and compassion and kindness. And so I've put that on who God is, and that's really what Naomi is doing too. But that's like a false God. That's not who he really is. And we need like lots of experiences of God being like the loving and compassionate, kind, forgiving, safe, really like a safe God. He is safe. And so when we picture like God being with us, like that's actually like a safe, good thing. He's not there just to like condemn us and judge us. But he's like a safe God who wants to redeem us, forgive us, and who loves us and has compassion towards us. So if you relate to that in any way, like I would love to pray with you. I'm still in this journey too, but yeah. Nick's going to close us.
And yeah, just in closing, I felt like the Spirit brought to mind, you guys can sit if you want. I feel like the Spirit brought to mind Psalms 40. And it even just like kind of adds to what Abigail was sharing too. I just wanted to read that over us and pray for us. Just the first part, verses 1-3. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me and heard my cry for help. He brought me up from a desolate pit out of the muddy clay and set my feet on a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear, and they will trust in the Lord. And yeah, there were like some parts of like the songs too this morning that were standing out to me. There was a line, all praise to the one who saved my life. Grace and mercy found me. I want to just pray for us to really, and even like fixing our eyes on the cross, to just, just remember that he's brought us up from a desolate pit. He's saved us from our sins. We were dead. And just, remembering like the intentionality, the intimacy, the way that he loves us, his character, and that would like put a new song in our mouths, that would be a song of praise. And just, yeah, trusting him as father, as friend, as, a kind, loving God. So I'd just love to pray for us. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you are who you are. You are always kind. You are always faithful, even when we can't see clearly, even when we believe untrue things about you, you move towards us. And you're gracious towards us, and you delight in continuing to reveal who you really are. And I just pray, as we were listening to that last song, like, oh, for grace to trust you more. And I just pray for each of our hearts. I pray for more grace, Holy Spirit, to trust you more, to trust in your kindness and your goodness, even when our circumstances just say something different and tempt us to believe something different about who you are, about your love for us, about your plans for our lives, about your goodness towards us. And yeah, I just pray for us this week that you would minister to our hearts, and that we could have the grace through your Holy Spirit to trust you more, who you truly are, and that it would change us, that it would put a new song in our mouths, that it would give us just deeper freedom and joy, even in the messiness of life. That we could have joy and peace and freedom as your beloved children, that would also be a beacon of light to the world around us, that even in the midst of those messy circumstances, that we wouldn't be a people that turn bitter. And when we do, we can turn towards you and we can repent and we can receive your grace and your mercy and your help in our time of need. So just pray these things for this church family, and in Jesus' name, amen. Have a good Sunday, y'all.